How enthusiastic for giving you a big hand clap, but all the dolphins. All right, anyway. Well, hallelujah. How's everybody doing tonight? Yay. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. We got some great kids here. Amen. Good testimonies. And I'll tell you what, being baptized, being saved, baptized in the Holy Spirit will change your life. Amen. Amen. It will definitely change your life. It will, like Brother Hagin used to say, it's like when you're saved, but you're not baptized in the Holy Spirit, it's like washing your feet with your socks on. You're going through emotion, but it doesn't feel right, right? It just like something just seems like it's missing. So why don't we turn to 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. We're going to kind of talk a little bit about, review a little bit last week, go into some new territory. But it's good to understand God's heart, and especially right around Valentine's Day, you know, ooey-ooey, all the feelings and everything around Valentine's Day. Okay, I like the chocolate. Okay, I'll tell you that. I have to confess, I do like the chocolate. but we're going to talk about God's heart tonight, part two. We're gonna talk about that. And, you know, like we mentioned last week, first impressions with people, whether it's God or other people, it really does make a difference, doesn't it? And you know how many times I've been at funerals or I've been at certain events or in hospital. And what do people say? Why did God let this happen? Or, you know, why do these things happen to me? Or, you know, at funerals, they'll say, well, God took this person. God took that person. That's completely unscriptural. Okay, God is not out killing people. God does not need another angel in his choir. Besides, when we die, we don't become angels.
Right.
Hello? Angels are lower than us. They are servants. We are sons and daughters of God.
Amen.
And Satan is very jealous of our standing. That's what he attacked in the book of Isaiah. He came after because he saw man had authority. He was just like, or in the image of God, and that made him mad. He didn't like it. So, you know, people say things like, well, you know, God is attacking us because he's trying to, or Satan is attacking us because he's mad at God. Well, that's true in a sense, but he hates us because we have something he'll never have. And that's sonship and daughterhood of God. He'll never have that. He'll never be in the image of God. You and I are. We're royalty. We have royal blood if we're born again. And so it's very powerful and very scriptural speaking, and that's why God has, God definitely loves us, and there's a heart of God that we've got to understand. So number one, God is not out taking people like we talked about last week. God's not putting sickness and disease on people, is he? If that was the case, then he would be an abusive parent. And so why would we worship an abusive parent? That's not what God is all about. See, I'll just say this, you know, and I've told this analogy. I won't talk about food, I promise, okay? But let's say we got to eat afterwards. All right, if you go somewhere to eat and you're getting that big steak or that big taco, I'm sorry. I repent. I'm sorry about that. But so you're going to eat somewhere. You're not going to turn around to somebody you don't know and say, hey, would you pay for this? For me, you have no confidence to approach them because you don't know them. People don't approach God because they don't know God. And you see the people that throw the Hail Mary prayers, they just, oh God, if you're out there. Well, he's out there. But what does the Bible say according to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1? Or no, actually 11, verse 6. It says that if, number one, we believe that he exists, right? So that's part of it. We got to understand and believe that he really exists. And what? He's a rewarder to those who what? Diligently seek him. So we got to believe God's real, and we got to believe his character. See, that's why people don't approach him, because they don't think God's going to do anything for him, right? Why would I pray? Because God's not going to do anything. Well, every time, there's people like, well, every time I pray, something bad goes wrong. Well, you're not praying in faith. You're not connecting with him. And he's definitely there. Now, just because bad things happen doesn't mean it's God's fault, right? 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. But the Lord said to Samuel, look not on his appearance or at the height of his stature. Right? So, vertically challenged people in here, you got hope tonight, right? Amen? Woo! If you look like me, Lord says, not on his appearance, so I've got hope too, right? Yes, help me Jesus, right? So if you look like me or you're short stature, then praise God, you've got some hope tonight. for I have rejected him. For the Lord, what was that, amen? I'm sorry. Did I hear an amen out there? For I have rejected him. Talking about the moving of Saul into King David now. And he says, I've rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. For man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. So the way that the Lord, there's two different ways. We always view things as the way they look good, right? When you go to, well, let's just say restaurant. You know, we're always drawn to, if it looks nice on the outside, and if it, well then, you know, I mean, who wants to go into a dirty restaurant, right? Nobody wants to do that. But we judge things on the way they look. We judge people by the way they look, right? And so, you know, I've said this before. I've met people that are just slick, and they just look great, and they're the worst people on the inside to talk. I mean, they're just terrible people. I've met people that are, they're cutthroats. They look like just the slickest people, but they will stab you in the back every chance they get if it's going to be something benefit for them. And then we have people that, you know, they may not look the part, but they're extremely smart. You know, you cannot judge a book by its cover. And the Lord doesn't judge books by its cover, but what's on the inside, right? So, you know, we look at this and it says, look, he looks not on his appearance or at the height of his stature. Because let's just say this. Back then, a king, because if you know or anything about Saul, he was a head taller than everybody else, right? He was taller than everybody else. See, back then, you needed to look like a king for people to follow you. So you know, it was good if you were tall and you were pretty good looking and you were kind of boisterous and you had some money and everything else too back then. I mean, it helped if you looked like a king. Saul looked like a king, right? David is this little ruddy teenage kid at that time, right? But he's a bad dude behind the scenes. I mean, he's taking bears and lions and he's strangling them by his bare hands and he's killing them, all right? Because God's on him and he's trying to attack the sheep. David's this little kid. Why? Because he's walking in the power of God. And so, you know, we say things like, for example, you know, in the battle with the Philistines, we all heard about Goliath, right? David and Goliath's story. Well, we see the Hebrews on one side, and we see the Philistines on the other with Goliath. Well, who's the one that should go out to meet him, right? Saul. Saul's bigger than everybody else. Where's he at? In his tent, doing nothing. And when it takes this little kid with faith, a slingshot, to know that, okay, why? Because he understood God's heart. He understood the character of God. Then he walked in the covenant. He walked in the power because he understood who God was. He practiced that with his sheep, right? Protecting his sheep. What did he say? He's like, well, under the anointing, we can say it this way, today's vernacular. Well, under the anointing, I killed lions and I killed bears that came to, you know, take my sheep. You're no different than them. I'm going to take your head off today, and God's going to get the glory out of this whole thing, right? Because he knew that when he stepped out, God was going to have his back. Because he understood the character of God. He knew that he was going to be there, right? I mean, you've had those people in your life where you just knew that no matter what, I had friends of mine like that too, where it was like, it didn't matter what kind of trouble I got into, they had my back all the time. God's like that. He's got your back. The problem is, many people in the church, they don't think he does, but he does. Or they don't see him the way they think they should see him, right? Yeah. We should have a big rainbow in the sky and it should say, you know, Bob needs to do this or that. We need something spectacular. On the inside, he just wants to speak to our heart. And so Jeremiah 29:11, we'll read through this, get to some new stuff tonight. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord. I want to kill you. I want to put sickness and disease on you, right? I want to make you poor to teach you a lesson. Oh, that's not the scripture says. It says, a thoughts of peace, not of evil, to what? Give you an expected end, a great outcome. God's like, the finish line is going to be amazing. All of the patriarchs in the Bible, they ended up with their family next to them, lots of money, blessed beyond measure, and everything was good, and they gave up the ghost and stepped over with the Lord. I mean, that's good. And God's like, that's what I want you to be, too. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing sunder of the soul and the spirit, and the joints of the marrow, and the discerner in the intents of the heart. Now, I know that's King James-ish. King Jimmy. But the last part I want to hear is, he knows the thoughts and intents of your heart. Now, if you ever had somebody say something like, well, nobody understands me. Guess what? There's somebody who does. He knows you, right? When you do things, nice things for people and other people don't see it, somebody's watching. You don't think that somebody notices you, everything, or the things you do for other people? Somebody notices you, right? I used to be around people before where this guy was absolutely loaded and he was completely rude to people and everything, but he gave so much money to people behind the scenes. He was very short with people. It's just the way he was. But his heart was to give people things. His heart was to help people. He would do things and he wouldn't want anybody to know about it. And so again, we can't judge people by the way they look. God knows the heart. This is what I like here. One of the translations, I think it's the Amplified. It says, for the word that God speaks is alive and full of power, making it active, operative, energizing, and effective. Hello? It is sharper than any two-edged sword, penetrating to dividing line of the breath of life, which is your soul, and the immortal spirit. And I want to stop here for a minute. The word of God is going to expose who you really are, what your thoughts are, and what your spirit man say. That's very important, right? Because we can sit back and say, well, was that God? Was that God or was that just me? Well, let me just say this. If your soul lines up with the word of God, then it is with God's right, right? Hello? We don't need to second guess ourselves, right? Was that God? Should give this person money? Let's see, was that God? We don't need to think about it. The devil's not going to go around telling you to give people money and bless people, right? Devil, you know, I feel like I should pray for somebody. We always have that too. The girls will say something, we'll be driving somewhere. Daddy, mommy, I feel like we should just pray right now. Well, let's do it, right? The devil's not telling you to pray. My goodness, he's not going to tell you to stop and pray, you know. The devil's going to tell you to bless somebody. Well, does that line up with the word of God? Yeah, it does. Absolutely, right? And people will say things like, for example, well, speaking in tongues is of the devil. Well, I'm sorry, I don't know one demon-possessed person in the Bible that ever spoke in tongues. Do you? No. And then Jesus said there in John chapter 14 and John chapter 16 that the Comforter would come. And then also in the end of Matthew and the end of Mark, he said that we would have tongues, right? So Jesus commands us to have this. And he said in Acts chapter 1 that wait in Jerusalem, and after that, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, right? Mm-hmm. And you'll speak tongues of fire. John the Baptist said, I come to baptize with water, but he comes after me. Well, what? Baptize you with fire. Holy Spirit and fire. It's a person. So what happens is we have a religious mindset because we don't go back to the Word. We don't. We take what everybody else has to say, right? We listen to the CNNs, the Fox News, all these other garbage places, right? The spiritual realm, we listen to other people who have no ground in anything. You love me yet? I love you. But the point is this, we need to stick with the Word, right? We can't get swept away with religious garbage because what's going to do? It's going to talk you out of the revelation. Religion always does that. It always talks you out of your revelation because religion wants to suck the spirit out of you and make you dead on the inside, right? Make you ineffective so that nobody around you is impacted at all, right? Yeah. Amen or amen. Amen. And then it goes on and it says, and the joints and the marrow of the deepest parts of our nature. It speaks to our deepest parts of our nature, guys. The Word does. Exposing and sifting and analyzing and judging the very thoughts and purposes of the heart. When we study this Word, it gives us God's heart, doesn't it? And what happens is we have a decision to make when the Word's presented to us. I remember years ago, Ader and I, We met this guy at this furniture store, and Adrian started talking to him. I think we got beds for the girls or something. We got beds for the girls, And this guy went to a particular denominational college, okay? And it was here in town, all right? You can probably figure it out. Let's see. There's one. And and I've had some other people I know go there, so I'm not dishing anybody. But the point is this, he's talking and he said, and we were talking about baptism of the Holy Spirit.
He ended up coming to our house.
Yeah, came to our house. We ministered to him and presented all the scripture. He says, you know what? I see that it's right. I see scripture. He proved everything. But what did he say? I just can't believe it.
I can't get it out. I can't get what I've already been religiously taught out of my head.
Right. So, see, we're religiously brainwashed instead of New Testament taught, like Brother Hagin says, so much. And so, God's heart often will show us new things. It'll take us new directions. Religion always wants us to dig deeper into meaningless stuff, right? Like, you know, how many angels can dance on the top of a pin? Well, who cares, right? I don't know and I don't care, right? I mean, it's just ridiculous things like that. Did Adam and Eve have belly buttons? Who cares? I don't know, right? Is that important to you? I don't know. I guess. So, I mean, some people, that's kind of a big deal too. For me, I don't know. I'll pass. So, right? Proverbs 3:5, and it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean to your own understanding. God's heart wants us, doesn't mean we shut our brain off, right? Because the Bible says, let us come reason together. Now, when Jesus came and the devil came to Jesus in the wilderness, he said, is it written? Is it? He said, it's written, it's written, it's written. When the devil came to tempt him, Jesus didn't shut his brain off and say, well, I don't know. I'm going to see. No, he knew what the word was and he released it. Proverbs 4:20. See, there's a pattern or link to understand God's heart. We need to understand the word, don't we? That's why these crazy people go out there. Well, God told me to go shoot people. Well, God told me. God didn't tell you to do anything, right? Remember one time this minister and I, the school that we went to, one of the schools that we went to, I was sitting there. And with him, we were eating dinner one night a few years back. Dr. Barkley, Mark Barkley. And so we were eating supper, a few of his pastors were. And he was just sharing this story about, you know, this guy. We were just talking about crazy stuff. They were talking about crazy stuff that was happening. But he mentioned this also in class one time, that this guy said that he left his wife, cashed out his retirement, bought himself a new Corvette, and him and his new girlfriend were going to travel up the southern coast of California and minister to people. I'm like, well, number one, yeah, that's perfect. God's going to tell me to go to Sonny's place, right? Really nice. And the Corvette, I can get on board with that. But none of that's scriptural, right? None of that's scriptural. Hello? Well, God told me to do that. Well, God didn't tell you to do that. Why? Because it violates his other laws, which is, again, we don't want to commit adultery, right? We don't want to, again, he who doesn't take care of his own is worse than an infidel. So again, a lot of these scriptures, we deceive ourselves when we think that we have some new revelation when it doesn't exist, right? So if we know if it's in the word, we don't need to second guess it. That's why Proverbs 4:20 says this, my son, excuse me, tend to my words, consent and submit to my sayings. Let them not depart from your sight. See, this is the problem when many people get deceived because they are getting away from, they're letting things slip. They're letting things slip. And keep them in the center of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and healing and health to all their flesh. You know, Adrian and I were just talking about this last night. She used to work at Child Support Recovery here in Des Moines. And, you know, just how it's just sad to see families that have been broke up through that. You know, and again, hey, you know, people have gone through divorce or anything. There's no condemnation to that. I know things happen. You know, people do things. But the Word of God, if you're going to stick with the Word of God, things are going to go well with you, right? I said it before last week, and I say it again. No good story starts with, well, we all started drinking, right? You know, we all started, we got the whiskey out. No good story starts that way. You know, oh, it's such a blessing. We all got, nothing starts that way. When you're in the Word and you strive to do the Word, blessings will follow. When you get outside of that, that's why people, they always say things like, well, you know, Christianity, it's so constrictive and you're so controlling and everything. No, wait. It's the guidelines to help you follow God so you don't destroy yourself. That's what we're looking for here, right? I mean, what do you think the Ten Commandments were? Don't commit murder? I mean, hello? I mean, what if that wasn't there and everybody's like, hey, that's cool. I mean, you know, Cain did a table, so hey, all right. I mean, must be all right. You got to understand the law was created so we didn't just help, it would help preserve us. Everything God gives us is to help preserve us. Well, it's so constrictive, you know, the law. The Bible is just so, it's just so legalistic. No, I'm glad that we have laws not to murder people, right? Because I guarantee you, everybody in this room has been probably mad enough at somebody at one time. You could have lost your temper and, you know, be a lot less people in the world if we didn't have that, right? And it's unfortunately those things happen. But that's just kind of a funny example. But my point is, when we see that, we see God's heart. Jesus came and he said, you know, excuse me, I didn't come to get rid of the law. I came to fulfill it. The law is not a bad thing. The law is never going to save us. See, that's the point. The law in the Old Testament, it was never created to redeem us. Excuse me. It was only there to show us we could not be redeemed. We could not, I mean, no person could fulfill all the Mosaic law. It's impossible. No person could keep the whole Ten Commandments. And God knew that. It wasn't like, oh, well, I'm going to set this up and I expect everybody's going to be perfect. That's not the case. Because if that was the case, we didn't need Jesus. You and I have missed the mark, but we need Jesus. And that's God's heart. The law was just to expose how far we missed it. And Jesus came to have give us grace and mercy because he knew we'd miss the mark. Verse 23, keep and guard your heart with all diligence and above all that you guard, for out of it will flow the springs of life. What are ways we can guard our heart? Well, number one, forgiveness. We can get, you know, I've had family members before where, and you know, that were, you talk about bitterness. I've had family members before that tried to hire hitmen to murder other family members before. Right? So you talk about bitterness. I've been around bitter people before. And it's horrible. Okay? We're talking about just hateful people that just hate each other. I don't want that in my life. Why? Because it's not going to produce anything good. It's not going to, when you guard your heart, that is what God wants us to do, is to guard our heart. I'm sure glad God didn't get so mad at me when I missed the mark that he's like, I'm done with him. I mean, Jesus, let's just throw the towel in this guy. We're done. Let's just whack him, you know, like some mafia guys. Hey, you know, let's just whack this guy. Let's just get rid of him, man. No, he never gave up on us, did he? He always had, that's God's heart, is because when we think somebody's too lost, he doesn't. See, we think somebody's way too, they're just gone. God's like, nah, I got a plan. Amen. Let me just say this. God has used people, especially in the end times, in our recent days, that I never thought he would use. He will use foul mouth, right? He will, I'm sorry I'm messing your theology up here. He will use foul mouth people that I don't necessarily think that I agree with sometimes, or the way they say things or do things, but he'll still use people I don't agree with, and he still has the right to use people that we don't agree with. Put away from you false and dishonest speech and willful and contrary talk. Put far from you. Let your eyes look right on with fixed purpose and let your gaze be straight before you. I want to end, we're kind of getting here, but I want to, John 3:16. Now, if you've been around here at all, you've heard John 3:16 before, but this is so powerful. This gives us the heart of God. Amen. This really sums up. There's so many things in the Bible. You can read 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, the Johns. They're all about love. They're just tremendous books about love. He was just, John was such a, just a lover. And, you know, he was there at the cross with Jesus. You know, he's the one that was just such a lover. And we see here, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. See, we stop here and we miss just some gold nuggets of the word in the heart of God. Number one, God gave his Son to people who hated him, which was you and I at one point, right? We were all hostile towards God until we repented. But verse 17 says, God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. You know, God never came to condemn us, to beat us up. What is really, my definition of condemnation is sentencing you or giving or putting something on you. There's no way out, right? You are now condemned. You have no way out. God didn't send Jesus for that, but that the world through him might be saved. He gave us a way out. See, that's the heart of God. He's always giving us a way out. I just say this, you know, sometimes in my life I thought, oh Lord, I've screwed this part of my life. You'll probably never be able to use me. Oh, I've done this part. You know, I've done this, I've done that. You know, many people, they think, well, I've done this in my life. Let me just say this. And you think, oh, I messed up my life. And God's not going, well, we need this plan now. Oh, we can. No, there's always a plan A for you. God's never has a plan B. There's always a plan A for you. Like, well, I messed this up and I did this or I did this or did this. No, he's like, okay, well then, good. This is still plan A over here. Let's get back on track. Yeah. Right? God's not throwing off and go, oh, great, Jonah. Now everything's screwed up. How am I going to rescue Nineveh? No, there was still a plan A, right? Yeah. God wasn't throwing off and say, well, I guess I'll send so-and-so over here, or I guess I'll send this person over here, right? No, Jonah was the man for the job. Moses, you know? I mean, here he is. He's trying to redeem his people. He just finds out he kills an Egyptian. He gets all, you know, oh, I'm going to make this thing happen. And then what happens? Then he's on the run and he's gone for years and years and years. You know, and you're thinking to yourself, and Moses is probably thinking to himself, I'm never going back there. No, there's always a plan A, and God still has a plan A for you. And it doesn't matter how much you've screwed things up in the past, God's heart is, you're still going to have plan A. Right? And what did Moses do? He ended up back in Egypt to be the person, along with Aaron, to deliver the Hebrews. There was always a plan A there. You know? Same thing with Joseph. You know, Joseph, oops, he got thrown in a pit, and oops, he ended up in Potiphar's, and then oops, he ended up in prison. Oops, he ended up here, he ended up there. But the plan A was still in effect. And tonight, God's plan A for you is still in effect tonight. Doesn't matter how much you've screwed up. Isn't that good? You know? There's no, oh, you know, God's not in heaven, you know, popping antidepressants and going, Jesus, oh, I don't know what's happening. Adrian screwed everything up. I don't know what we're going to do now. You know, Amy, look, oh, Dwight, what would he do now? No, he's not thinking any of those stuff. There's still the plan A. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance, right? It doesn't matter what you do, your giftings and callings and whatever it is in your life that God has put on your life, they're still there. And whether you take them on yourself. Now, it doesn't mean you're called to go preach somewhere or do anything, but it means what has God called you to do, right? Romans 5:5 says, and hope makes a shame. Am I boring you tonight? Am I bored tonight? All right, I'm sorry. But it says, and 5:5, and hope makes not a shame, because the love of God is what shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Why is this important? Because God's nature, his heart, he needs to get it in you. He needs to get that nature in you. See, God loves people, and he wants to get his love for you and for people in you. You cannot love people without God's love, right? It's just your nature. 2 Corinthians 5:17, when that nature is put in us, we're now a new creature. 1 John 3:14. And I'm kind of going quick here. Excuse me. 1 John 3:14. We know that we passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loves not his brother abides in death. So the litmus test for our salvation, one of the litmus tests, is if we love one another. Right? We know we pass from death unto life because we what? Love the brethren. Now, cisterns also, okay? But the point is this, we love those people around us. I remember Andrew and I, we got back into church, and I started doing praise and worship team, you know, and other things. And I'll just tell you what, there were just people in that church, I just want to wring their neck. I mean, they were some of the most, it just seemed like God sent the most annoying people in that church just to pester me. I felt like it. I'm like, God, are you picking on me, really? Like, these are, some of these people are the most annoying people I have ever been around. And you know what? When I left, I loved them all, right? And I cared about the people, you know, and I'm not saying I didn't love them, but it was just, why? Because God had to work some things out of me, right? And I'm still a work in progress, and all of us are. But the point is this, I began to see that scripture more and more and more and more and more and more. I loved the people, but things began to just fall. Why? Because the Bible talks about iron sharpens iron. And that's a process that we have to go through in our Christian walk, right? See, the world says, you know, you walk into a bar and somebody irritates you, just leave, right? Or you punch your lights out or something. I don't know. But you just leave. You don't have to put up with them anymore. But the world, again, everything's based off the way you make me feel, whether I agree with you or not. And Jesus is, hey, I love people who don't like me back, right? And things Adrian and I like to do, sometimes we'll be out somewhere and we'll just give people money. You know, we'll like maybe we'll go out to eat and we'll give them a big tip or something. And this guy was, you know, and the girls like to do it. I always tease the girls because they always like, Dad, give him a big tip. Dad, give him money. Or whatever. I'm like, you sure are good at spending Dad's money. Everybody's really good about spending my money. Isn't that great?
Tell them about Jesus.
Right, right. Yeah. Dad, give money or tell him about Jesus, you know. So, anyway, the point is, you know, we like blessing people, you know, that aren't necessarily Christians, but we see we just led to do things for people, right? And so, you know, you just, you know, sense things that the Holy Spirit leads you to do things. And, so it's not always Christians. It's, yes, I give money to heathens. Yes, I give people. And do I know what they're going to do with it? No. But the point is this, we want to make sure that God knows they love them, right? And it's impact. Because one of the worst things, I used to work in a restaurant when I was a teenager and a couple of restaurants. The worst crowds were the church crowds on Sundays. It was horrible. I mean, I knew it and I was like, but I knew those people were good in those churches. But the worst thing I couldn't stand was working Sundays. They didn't tip. They're grumpy as ever. Right? And they get out of church and they're just a terrible example. And it's like, that's not what I want to be. Right? I want somebody, when I walk in, I want them to get a good taste. I want to bless them and know that, okay, what they're doing, we appreciate and God loves them. And so, you know, it's a powerful testimony for some people. You know, especially we've had give people large tips before and they come crying and they're like, you don't know what it's like. I mean, I'm losing everything. I don't have any money. I can't feed my kids, blah, 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 blah. And the cool thing is, you know, let me just say this. There have been times I've needed money and I've had to believe God for other people to be vessels to help us out. And I believe that I want to be a vessel and answer somebody else's prayer. Amen?
Amen.
And that's why I believe prosperity so much is because it's not because I want to hoard money and, you know, I need a Ferrari and I need a mansion and I need, you know, islands and all this other stuff. I'm not saying those things are wrong, but it's just to bless people, right? Give and it shall be given under to you. Press down, chicken and together shall men give into your bosom, right? And so, you know, it's sowing and reaping. People call it karma. Now, it's called the biblical sowing and reaping is what that is, right? Whatever you sow, you reap. And so with people, we want to be just a blessing to them, right? Sometimes I have hardly anything. I'll just give somebody a dollar or two or whatever where I'm at. or sometimes things will happen. But you just don't know, right? And you just stop thinking about, well, is that me? No, it's God speaking to you. If you're like, let me just say this. If you think, if you feel really terrible if you don't do it, then it's God. It's easy, all right? Because your heart's condemning you at that point, right? So just listen to your heart, obey, and you'll be good. Romans 8:28. We'll end on this tonight. Amen. We want God's people, we want the community, because I'll just say this, when we look in the book of Acts, we see Christians had favor with people in the community. We need to have favor with people in the community. Amen?
Amen.
Not that we're always trying to beat everybody up and everything, and it's like, hey, that's not my job to judge you, right? Your lifestyle, anything else, that's between you and God, and Jesus is going to deal with you on that. My job is to love you. Right? Romans 8:28 says, and we know that all things, here we go, work together for good to them that love God. How many love God tonight? I do. I sure hope you do. He's going to work all things together for the good of them who love God, who love him, to them who are called according to his purpose. Well, guess what? We're all called according to his purpose. All right? For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestine to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be born again, firstborn among many brethren. So you know Jesus is the firstborn among, Jesus was born again. He was the first one. You're like, how did that happen? Well, it became sin for us. He didn't commit sin, but his sin, he took our sin upon us. And he's the firstborn right here, among many brethren. I know religious people just get, oh, there's all a bunch over the scripture. It's like, oh, no. Again, Jesus didn't commit sin, but he took sin for us. That's very important. And then it says, moreover, he did predestine them he also called, and whom he called he also justified, for whom he justified he also glorified. Now, as some people say something like, well, you know, this scripture says that he has predestined some people to be born again. No. He has predestined some people. No. Let me just say this. He's predestined all of us to do something. That's the key. Because if we look in later in the scripture, it says that, God provided salvation for all the world. He's not picking and choosing. And we just read John 3:16 that God so loved the world, not a predestined portion, but he gave the world Jesus, right? So he's here to give us all freedom tonight. And so, again, those are just some scriptures to know God's heart. Amen?
Amen.
And for us to know that he loves us unconditionally. He's rooting for us. There's nothing that we have done that he's like, oh boy, that's the big one. Oh, that's going to take him out. It's all over now. It's curtains for them. Nope, that's not. He's like, good. Okay, let's get this taken care of. Let's get you back on plan A. You've gotten off. Okay, let's get you back on plan A. Okay, let's get you back on plan A. Okay, let's get you back on plan A, right? Let's get you back to where you need to go. This is what I have for you. You've got a special gift. Everybody's got a special gift. God's always given everybody a special gift. I mean, everybody has something that God has put. There's something that you're going to speak to, be able to reach people that I'm not going to be able to. That's it, you know? Right? I mean, probably not going to go to, you know, the mommy's group here and have a voice in some people's life. Probably not. But, you know, their mothers are going to be able to do that, right? You know, again, there's just certain things that God is going to use you to do to reach people, to connect, and also, too, to minister to him. Father, we just come before you tonight. You are so wonderful. We love you so much, Father, that you never gave up on me. You're not giving up on these people here tonight. You have a special purpose for everyone. And as you just close our eyes tonight, I just want to, anybody who wants prayer tonight, you know, if you're not born again, if you've never been baptized by the Holy Spirit, we always want to give you an opportunity with nobody looking around. If that's you, just raise your hand tonight. We want to pray for you tonight. We always want to give everybody an opportunity to, you know, be born again. Or if you need prayer for anything, we always want to offer that as well. Amen? We can definitely pray for you afterwards. But Father, I just pray tonight that your heart would just be on all of us. That your heart, I just pray that for the rest of the week and even moving forward, Holy Spirit, you begin to speak to every person in this room. Draw them closer to you, Lord. Hallelujah. Because your word says if we lift you up, that you will draw all men unto you. And we lift up the name of Jesus tonight, and we say that you will draw them by your love and your spirit tonight, Lord God, like never before. And we praise you and give you glory in your name. Amen. 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 Hallelujah. Well, praise the Lord. Well, we are we're trying to get some new chairs coming in, and we're going to try to see what we can do as far as like a, hopefully something maybe at the nursery or something here soon. So anyway, if you guys just be patient, we'll try it. We're trying to work some things out. But anyway, we love all of you guys. Have a blessed week, and we will see you here next week. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.